this to you, Father, recognizing you for who you are, what you've done. Father, I know it probably sounds repetitive every week to say thank you, but Father, we need to be thankful every single day, every moment, recognizing the sacrificial love, the humility that you display to leave a perfect position and humble yourself, Lord, taking on the flesh, taking on death, taking on the cross, all for us. So, Father, thank you for the reminder through those songs. Thank you for the reminder in the passage of Scripture that we're going to dive into this morning. And, Father, I just pray that it would really just stir in our hearts to worship you truly, to just surrender ourselves to you. And, Father, it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.
Just a quick thank you to, is my on? Okay. Can you hear me? All right. Quick thank you to, Fellowship Bible Church in Northern Utah for lending us one of their musicians this morning on the box. Leanne, where'd you go? Thank you. Oh, John's here too. Hi, John. If you'll turn your Bibles to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. I'm going to read you verses 5 through 8, which is our passage this morning. Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 8, it says, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant, and coming in the likeness of men. And being found in the appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross." Father, we thank you for communicating to us, really not only very clearly here, who Jesus Christ is, but what he did for us. And I pray your blessing, Lord, upon the expounding of this passage. May it be honoring to you. May it be eye-opening to us and even beneficial to us. Lord, I pray in Jesus' name, amen. All right, so I want to start off a little bit different this morning with an illustration that I've actually used before, a version of it anyway. And it's different for that reason because I've used it before, but it's also different because it gives us a good perspective. Good, not great, but good perspective of what we're reading in verses 5 through 8 here. But I want to take a minute and talk about cockroaches. I have never liked cockroaches, and I don't think I've ever met anybody that has liked cockroaches. But I have had numerous bad experiences with them. In fact, when I first met Janine, she went out to junior church, so don't look over there, okay? Whenever I talk about Janine, people do that. So anyway, when I first met Janine, she had just moved back to Hurricane Utah from California. She was actually raised there, moved away, came back. She had just moved back. And I met her. We first started dating, but her family was living in a home. They were renting a home that was just infested. I mean, it was infested. We would walk up to the front door after our date, and you know, it had like one of those concrete stoops, and the whole thing was just moving. It was terrible. She She actually moved her bed away from the wall in her bedroom because she didn't want cockroaches getting into her bed. But there were numerous times, sleepless nights, where she would wake up in the morning with dead cockroaches in her bed. There was one time I was sitting at her kitchen table. It was nighttime. We're sitting at her kitchen table. I'm playing cards with her. And I was wearing long pants, but all of a sudden I felt some movement in my pants about right there above my kneecap. And I didn't want to make a scene. I mean, we're dating, right? So I just casually reached down under the table and proceeded to take care of it. So I don't like cockroaches. But anybody here, you're like me, you don't like cockroaches? Okay. I actually expected to see more hands, but anyway, some of you do, and I guess that's all right. But what are some words that you might use to describe a cockroach? Just raise your hand. All right, right here, Jake.
Disgusting.
Eula?
Filthy.
Right here?
Nasty.
Nasty. Okay, Jeff.
Gross.
Like in a lot of them? No. All right, all good words. Go ahead, Sue.
Creepy.
Creepy. All right, very good. These are words that I would use too, and they're pretty ugly words. Now, here's the next question. Would you be willing to come, well, to become the cockroach savior of the world? Would you be willing to become a cockroach yourself? Be born a little baby cockroach, live that perfect cockroach life, and then die a brutal death by decon to offer salvation to all roaches? Neither would I. And I know you know where I'm going with this, and that's, I guess, the point of the illustration. Okay, because Jesus, he did die to save us. And you might be saying, but Craig, look at me. I'm handsome. I'm cute. I'm good looking. I am not a cockroach. Okay? I mean, look at me. Cockroaches are none of those things. Well, I want to remind you that the very same types of words that you just used for cockroaches are the same kinds of words that God uses for sin in our life. Exact same kinds of words. Yet he was willing to come, become one of us, to save us. You are right, there is a difference. Okay, man is created in God's image. We were created to be with him, and it is sin in our life that has separated us from him, but that does not make what God did for us any more pleasurable for him. Okay, God paid a high cost for us. And a part of that cost is described right here in our passage. Okay, this morning I want to look really at how God humbled himself to save us. The application is we can't die and save people, okay, not like God did, but the application here really is found in verse 5, where Paul there says, he says, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." So the application here is we, you and I, rather than being prideful and arrogant, should be humble in the position that we are in as God's children because Jesus was. And again, while we can't save anyone by our own power or humility, we can And I think this is Paul's point here. We can portray Christ to those around us by the same kind of humility. We want to show the world who Jesus is. And we want that portrayal to be accurate. And while God is unchanging, He did humble Himself in at least three ways to save us. And again, Paul's point here is that we humble ourselves, portray Christ rightly, so that those around us can see Him too. So our subject this morning is humility for humanity. That's our subject this morning, humility for humanity. We're going to look at verses 5 through 8 of Philippians chapter 2. It was the purpose of the Apostle Paul in this letter to the church of Philippi to communicate to them and really to us now that we should humble ourselves as Christ did. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. And then he goes on to communicate the extremes of what God did for us. And they are extreme. They are extreme. Here's the first one that we find. God went from maker to man. That's the first extreme that we find. This is the first way that he humbled himself for humanity. He went from maker to man. This is the first change in our passage. Look at it in verses 6 and 7 now. It says, "Who being in the form of God did not consider robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men." And right here, we learn first off, I think, that the Son existed as God. Now, we learn that elsewhere in Scripture too. But this verse, it says, "Who being the form of God did not consider robbery to be equal with God." And that word "form" in the original language is the word, well, we use it today in English too. It's morph. Morph. And it means really the outward expression of an inward nature. In other words, the pre-incarnate Son of God expressed the very nature of God on the outside, because that is who He is on the inside. The NIV translation actually does a good job with this. It says, "Who being the very nature, God." This is a very clear statement in Scripture of who Jesus is. He is God. He is God. Not one of many, not like God, but He is. He is the God of the universe. He is God and always has been God. The true and living God of the universe. But it also says He didn't consider a robbery to be equal with God. See, the Son of God existed as God, but then the Son surrendered His equality. The word robbery means something to be held on to. And our passage tells us that the Son of God did not consider His equality, or this equality, something to be held on to. He willingly let it go. And He did it for us. He surrendered it. Equality with God. A position that the Son of God held since eternity past. And He willingly let it go. From maker of the universe to a helpless infant. Poor, even in the eyes of the world. That's humility. Imagine your life right now, whatever it is, but giving it all up. Everything you are, everything you have, your friends, your home, your stuff, your family, everything. And then being placed in not only a somewhat foreign environment. I know Jesus knew what it was like down here, But he'd never been a man before, at least not like he is here. But not only that, not only a foreign environment, but a hostile environment. What if you and I were stripped of everything and placed in the middle of the remotest part of the Amazon jungle, left naked with a troop of monkeys? I mean, that's really what we're finding here. Everything that he ever knew and had, he gave it up. And as we progress through this passage, we're going to understand that this sacrifice, what he's doing here, is a gift for us. He did it for us. How should we be like-minded? Well, there are a lot of preconceived notions and opinions of who Jesus is and what he means to the world. So first, we might consider giving up. We might consider giving up what we think we know about Jesus and listen to what the Word of God says about him. That might be the first place to start. Second, we could consider letting go of our worldly position to obtain a heavenly position through faith in Christ. We'll touch on that again before we're done here this morning. But also, I think, and especially for us who have come to that those realizations already and placed our faith in Christ, sacrifice. The sacrificing of our time, and not just an hour on Sunday morning, but the sacrificing of our time, our energy, even our finances to share Jesus with those around us. A lot of what we've looked at already in Philippians concerns the furtherance of the gospel. And I think one way that we can be like-minded is to sacrifice those things that we have for the furtherance of the gospel, whatever that looks like. Even when it's uncomfortable, even when we're out of our element, even when we encounter hostility. When was the last time we did that? We were in an uncomfortable place and we shared the gospel. When was the last time we shared the good news of Jesus Christ with an enemy? The Son of God went from being the maker of the universe to a mere man, and he did that for you and for me. And Paul says, have that same mind. Secondly, this morning, Jesus, the Son of God, went from master to minister. He went from master to minister. We've already talked about who Jesus is, what he came from. But just to emphasize that here, you see, the Son existed as the master of everything. Everything. He didn't just come from a good position or a good place and having good things, okay? The Son of God existed as the master of it all. He was the master in every way, supreme in power. I mean, he spoke and it was so. I mean, we've heard the saying of someone, he thinks the world revolves around him. Well, it really does with Jesus. The world and all creation, the universe, revolves around Jesus Christ. He is the center, infinite in power, infinite in position. Nothing is beyond his doing or control. But listen now to verse 7. He made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. And there's that word form again, only this time he morphed from master into minister. You see, the Son of God existed as master of all, but the Son became minister to all. And verse 7 actually shows us three aspects of that, one we've already talked about. But first of all, he emptied himself. Our passage says he made himself of no reputation. The actual wording in the original language says, or means really, that he poured himself out. He poured himself out. Here's a fancy Greek word if you care, but you'll hear it. You'll hear it again at some point. Kenosis. Kenosis. This passage actually describes the kenosis of Christ. That is, the Son of God willingly emptied himself of the independent use of all of his godly attributes, all of his godly powers. He willingly let it all go. Yes, in his adult life, he still performed miracles. He had the power of God, but he only used that power in accordance with what the Father willed. He was here to serve us by serving God, serving the Father. He emptied himself of the independent use of his godly attributes, and then he enslaved himself. The Son of God took the form of a bondservant. He's a servant. That's who he is on the inside. A bondservant was often one who would sell himself into slavery to pay off a debt. So we might ask, why would this terminology be used of Jesus? What debt could he possibly have that he would sell himself into slavery? Well, it wasn't his debt he was paying off. It was yours. It was mine. It was ours. In Matthew 20, verse 28, Jesus speaking says, just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and give his life a ransom for many. And in our passage, that word form again, morph, means an outward expression of an inward nature. In other words, this was no act or show on Jesus' part. He became a servant on the outside because that is who he is on the inside. He enslaved himself to pay our debt. But before any of this could happen, we learned this earlier, he entered humanity. He came in the likeness of men. Likeness doesn't mean that he simply looked like a human. It means that he had all of the attributes of a man. He was 100% human being, born into this world. He got hot, he got cold, he got weak, he got strong. He learned, he had emotions. He experienced everything that you and I experience except sin. And while he could have come into the world by tearing open the skies and with a radiant beam of light from heaven descend down to earth in all his glory so that the whole world could see him, to be welcomed by kings and noblemen and world rulers. While he could have entered the world in all his glory, he chose rather to be born into this world just like every other human being, and he did it under the most humble circumstances that one could be born. In a barn, in a manger. And one of the reasons is because he came not for just kings and noblemen and world leaders. He came for everyone. Everyone. Not just the top layers of society, not just the educated, not just the prominent, not the elite, but he emptied himself and enslaved himself and he entered humanity that all may approach him. Even shepherds. From maker to minister. Thirdly, this morning, the Son of God went from magnificent to meek. He went from magnificent to meek. This is one of those things that's virtually an unknown concept in our world today. It certainly isn't something that many people strive for. In fact, they're striving for the opposite, aren't they? To go from meek to magnificent. Hollywood is a prime example of this. People want to be stars. They want to be that person that everybody looks up to, that glisten and shine and have the spotlight on them so they look magnificent. But with them, you and I know this, it's all a facade. It's all a facade. They love, I should say, I love to see those people in those candid moments when they don't realize the cameras are on them, where they have bed hair and a lot of times you can't even tell who it is. They look so different, right? Scripture says no one can look on God's glory and live. That is God's nature. That is who He is. He is already magnificent. He doesn't get up in the morning with bedhead. He doesn't get up and have to put on makeup or sharp clothes or do exercise. He's already magnificent. That is who He is by nature. Morning, noon, and night. Just magnificent. Well, the Son of God gave that up too. He went from magnificent to meek. You see, the Son reigned in majesty. He had it all. Kingdoms, thrones, praise, splendor, riches, power, greatness, authority, prestige. Hosts of angels at His beck and call. Heavenly beings fell on their face before Him. He was worshipped as Yahweh, Elohim, Jehovah, Adonai, the God of gods, the Lord of lords, the King of kings, the Almighty. The Son reigned in majesty, but the Son resigned to meekness. He gave it all up for you and for me. He left it all to come to earth, to be one of us, and die. Look at verse 8. And being found in appearance as a man, He humbled Himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. There is power in humility. In fact, I use the word meekness, but the word meek has been really downgraded in our world today. Meekness is often seen as a derogatory term, a term of weakness. But in reality, meekness means power under control. Power under control. And that is exactly what humility brings. Humility is power under control, even for us. In James 4:10, it says, "Humble yourself in the sight of the Lord, and He will lift you up." Jesus humbled Himself in obedience. He did only and all that the Father desired Him to do. He humbled Himself in obedience. In John 6:38, He says, "For I have come down from heaven, not to do my own will, but the will of Him who sent me." Jesus humbled Himself in obedience. He humbled Himself in death. Not death from old age, not an accidental death, not even martyrdom. Not as a result of guilt, but the innocent put to death like a common criminal. That's what He humbled Himself to. He said again in Matthew 20, verse 28, "Just the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and give His life a ransom for many." Jesus gave up all His godly privileges, was born into this world to grow, to live, to serve, and to die on a cross in order to pay our sin debt. This is what the Son of God did for you and for me. And then He goes on, He says He humbled Himself by dying on a cross. Even the death of the cross. It was a brutal death. Why a cross? Well, I think one of the reasons is it is unique and uniquely predicted in the Old Testament, even before that form of execution was invented. I think that's one of the reasons God had crucifixion, is because this isn't something that had always been done. It was very unique. And so when it was predicted in the Old Testament, as we read about what takes place on a cross, we can say there's absolutely no doubt that this is describing crucifixion, which didn't come till like 1,000 years later. 500 years later, don't remember. But anyway, a prediction nonetheless, a unique prediction, illustrated by both Moses and David in what they wrote in the Old Testament. But I think another reason, perhaps even the biggest reason it was crucifixion, is because in the history of executions, there was not a more humiliating, excruciating, and prolonged form of execution. God wanted the world to remember it. And it did. It did. So that you and I could look back, see it, and receive His payment for our sins. Here we are some 2,000 years later. Have you ever received a gift that you didn't know you needed until you received it? This is kind of one of those, but anyway. The crucifixion is that kind of a gift. We may be saying, you know, I never asked for God to do that for me. Why would I even care? I didn't ask Him to do that. Well, you know, there's a lot of things that we have in this life from God that we never asked for, but we should be very grateful for them. We never asked for air. We never asked for gravity. We never asked for sunshine. But it's pretty good God gives them. We use those things pretty regularly. A little bit similar in what God has provided through His Son. Whether we know it or not, we need it. We need it. You see, God is holy and perfect. Nothing imperfect can be in His presence. But man is imperfect. He has sinned. He has broken God's perfect law, and there's nothing within ourselves that we can do to fix that problem. Man is doomed, literally, doomed to be separated from God in hell because of sin. Because of sin, excuse me. And the only reason you and I have not asked God to die for our sins, perhaps, is because we didn't know how serious this was. We didn't know how desperately we needed it. Because if we did, we'd ask for it. If all of a sudden God took away our air, or our sunshine, or gravity, I wonder how quickly we would start praying. Even atheists. But God, knowing humanity's sin problem and desiring that man be with Him in heaven rather than separate from Him in hell, He gave His own Son as a gift to the world for the payment of man's sin. Romans 6:23 says, "For the wages of sin is death," and that death means separation from God. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. And the only thing that man must do to receive this gift is to trust in who Jesus is and what He's done. That's it. God just wants us to know Him, to have a relationship with Him. Acts 16:31 says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. Have you? Have you placed your faith in Jesus Christ? If not, will you? Will you do it right now in the privacy of your own heart? This may be the gift. This is the one gift that you didn't even know you needed. But now you do, because God provided it anyway. He went from maker to man, from master to minister, and from majesty to meekness. And he did that for you and for me. But now we have the gift of eternal life if we've placed our faith in him. How might we show our gratitude and love for God in return? Well, by having the same mind, by portraying Christ to those around us. There are a lot of people in the world, monastic orders even, so-called Christians that deprive themselves of things like Jesus did, but oftentimes they do it in complete solitude, away from the world. That's not what God wants. He doesn't want us to degrade ourselves, deprive ourselves. He doesn't want us to suffer by whipping ourselves and hurting ourselves. That's not what this humility or meekness is all about. No, it's about us having the mind of Christ, having the mind of a servant, and portraying who Jesus is to those around us. It's not about us being arrogant or prideful as we communicate the truth. It's about us displaying the same kind of love that Jesus did toward them. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. This is simply us having the same outlook on life and attitude toward those around us that Jesus had. An attitude of submitting to God, an attitude of giving of ourselves, just like Jesus did. It's us being willing to give up some things, maybe some interests, maybe some ambitions, maybe some time, maybe some energy, maybe some money for the sake of others so that they can see Jesus. What does it look like? Well, I'll close with this. It's obedience to God's will. It's us looking at what God wants for our lives and obedience to it, living it out in our life. It's us living our life for God, really. Not because we have to, but because we want to. It's about obedience to God's word. It's about reaping the blessings of both. When others in the world who are without God see the joy that we have in serving God, what a blessing. It's us doing all of these things to please God. It's us doing it to fulfill our joy. It's doing it so that others see how much they need God too. For it is the gift that they didn't know they needed, but they can't live without it. Father, we do ask your blessing upon what we've read and learned here this morning. I do thank you for the gift of Jesus, the willingness with which he came, the willingness with which he gave up his godship to a degree, the willingness with which he became a cockroach, so to speak, the willingness with which he served us, the willingness with which he humbled himself even to the point of death, even death, the death of the cross. And Lord, I pray that we might take what we've learned here this morning and share it with others in a visual way, not by beating ourselves or making ourselves suffer, but being servants to those around us, loving, humble servants to those around us. Lord, that we would indeed have that mind that Jesus had to those around us. Thank you for his example. But more than that, thank you for his gift, the fact that he truly did what he did. And it is in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.